There we go. Well, good morning, everybody. Welcome to Island Bible Chapel. If you are here this morning as a visitor, we want to offer you a very special welcome. I know quite often we have family that comes back, and so if you're here visiting family, thank you for coming. And if you're here this morning because the family that you're visiting basically said you only get turkey this afternoon if you come to church with me, I just say to those family members, good on you. Well done. That's good. So we're going to just pray here before we get started, and then we're going to look into God's Word this morning. Let's pray. Father, thank you. You have been so good to us. We have so much to be thankful for. And as we look into your Word this morning and see some of these things, I pray that you would, by your Holy Spirit, teach us and enlighten us, encourage us, challenge us. And Father, we pray that you would draw us by your Holy Spirit closer to your heart. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, Thanksgiving. Obviously, the question that we ask is, what are you thankful for? It's a time we pause. We're thankful for things. Some people are thankful for family that's returned, come to visit for the weekend. Some people are thankful for the food, turkey. And so if you are celebrating Thanksgiving today, enjoy yourself. If you are celebrated it yesterday and you just have leftovers, enjoy it again today. And tomorrow and the day after, and you know how that works, right? So we're thankful for that. Some of you are thankful maybe for an afternoon to relax, kick back, maybe watch some football, watch your favorite team, hypothetically speaking, maybe the Detroit Lions, hoping they actually win a game, you know, stuff like that. Maybe that's what you're looking forward to today. Here's the thing I noticed, that quite often when we talk about blessings and things we're thankful for, have you noticed that quite often they're physical, material, or tangible things in this world that we live in. And that's normal, that's natural, because we live in a physical world. We live in the material, but there is a spiritual dimension to life that is every bit as real. And so this morning what we're going to do is we're going to look at spiritual blessings. What are some of these spiritual blessings that those of us who have chosen to follow Jesus have in Christ? So turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1. That's where we're going to camp out this morning, Ephesians chapter 1. And just as you're turning there, let's just set the stage, set the context. The Apostle Paul wrote this book sometime, we think, about 60 AD. He was a prisoner at this time. Now, this is his first prison experience, not the second one where he languished in a cold, dark prison cell. This one in Rome, he's under house arrest, probably written about the same time he wrote Colossians. And this man named Tychicus had come from Ephesus and told Paul what was happening there. And Paul wrote this letter and sent it back with Tychicus to be read by the Ephesian church and probably churches in that particular area. And so after his introduction, we pick up in verse 3. That's where we're going to start here, verse 3. Paul begins this way: "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ." Let's just stop there for a minute. That first word there, "praise be to God." If you have an older translation, maybe it says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." That word there is the word that we get our word eulogy from. It means to speak well of someone. And here's the interesting thing. There is a version of that word that only refers to men, but there's this version that's used here is only ever referred to God. It's a special word only ever referred to in the Bible to God. And Paul begins this way. Think about this. Paul is a prisoner. And the first thing out of his mouth after his introduction is, "Praise be to God. Blessed be God for all of the spiritual blessings in the heavenly realms." That phrase that says "in the heavenly realms," that's only ever used in this book in the Bible. And it's used a few more times in this book. And when you look at the way that Paul uses this word, he seems to be using it to mean spiritual things. So basically, he has blessed us, God has blessed us with every spiritual blessings in Christ in the spirituality, in the spiritual realm. That's essentially what he's saying there. So what are these spiritual blessings that we have in Christ? Well, that's what we're going to look at this morning. We're going to read through the rest of this passage, and then we'll just work our way through verse by verse after that. And they just kind of just start rolling out one after the other. Paul, before he even gets into what he's going to say to the church at Ephesus, and he has lots to say to them, he just starts by praising God from his house arrest that he's under. Verse 4, here we go. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. And he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. In him we were chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. Well, let's work our way through this passage and look at some of these blessings, these spiritual blessings that we have in Christ. The first one is found in verse 4. It's the blessing of sanctification. Paul says, he chose us to be holy and blameless. I say the blessing of sanctification, even though that word is not used there, because that word sanctification is from the Latin. Two words, sanctus, meaning holy, and ficare, which means to make. So to make holy. That's what this is saying. That God chose us before the foundation of the world. He chose us to be holy. Another way we might say it is this. He chose us to clean us up. That's one of the reasons he chose us, to make us blameless. And I think we all know that none of us are blameless. I have yet to meet someone who says, I've never done anything wrong, and can honestly look me in the face and tell me that. We all know that. We all know the darkness of our thoughts. We all know our hearts before God. God chose us to clean us up. Think about this. When you are filthy, dirty, doesn't a shower feel good? We went camping this past summer in Killarney, and I've shared this before. I love camping, but my idea of camping is the car camping, because, you know, with the bathrooms nearby and the showers, that's my idea of camping. I love camping that way. My wife is a backcountry camper. She loves to camp that way, and so we spent 3 days in Killarney, 5-hour canoe ride into this place. There are no showers there or bathrooms. Spent 3 days there. When we came out, the thing I could not wait to do was get a shower. See, when you have the grime and the smoke from the campfire just caked on you, you love a good shower, right? You'd love to be clean up. That's the same kind of idea that's here. Paul is praising God for the fact that God chose us to clean us up, to make us blameless, to sanctify us. He chose us. Now, as soon as I read that passage, some of you are theology geeks and you got all giddy because it used the word predestined. Yeah. Some of you are thinking, oh, what's he going to say? Is he going to address, is he going to skip over that, the wimp, or is he actually going to stop and address it? So I will stop and I will address this. So what does it mean when it says that God chose us before the creation of the world in him? What does that mean, that we are predestined? Well, what that means is that we are predestined and that he chose us before the creation of the world. Now, let me say, well, don't be snarky and smart like that. Let me explain it this way. I believe that that means not just that God chose the elect, the group of people, to come to him, but that God actually chose me before the foundation of the world was laid, before the creation of the world, in some way God chose me, he predestined me. Yes, I do believe that. But at the same time, Scripture also teaches that I have a free will and I will be held responsible for whether I accept or reject Jesus as Savior, Lord, and God over my life. Bible says in John 3:16, King James, whosoever will. So how do these two things go together? How do they logically exist? That I've been predestined, but yet I have a free will. I have no idea. But there are things in Scripture like that. Think of this. Is Jesus fully God? Yes, according to Scripture, Jesus is fully God. Is Jesus fully man? Yes, according to Scripture. Explain to me how those two can logically coexist. They cannot. But Scripture teaches it, and we accept it by faith. There are matters of faith for those of us who follow Jesus that are paradoxical. In fact, some might argue the whole faith is a paradox. Whoever wants to gain his life must lose it. And Jesus talked in terms like that. And so we come to this passage, and it says that we are chosen in him. Yes, we are chosen, we are predestined, we have been chosen to be cleaned up, to be sanctified. That does not mean we don't have a free will, and it certainly doesn't mean that we're not held accountable, because he's going to talk about salvation and redemption in terms in just a few minutes when we talk about that. So how do we get sanctified? First of all, it's in Christ. This is the thing that happens when people are born again Christians. 1 Corinthians 1:2 says, Christians have been sanctified in Christ Jesus. Listen, holiness is the result of being a Christian. It is not the basis by which God offers salvation. I'll say that again. Holiness is not the basis of our salvation. It's not like God looked down at us and went, boy, that Brian Wendell, that is a holy guy. He'd make a good Christian. Spirit, convict him, bring him to me. That's not how it worked. No. It's not the healthy who need a doctor, right? It's the sick, Jesus said. And so Jesus comes and he offers us his holiness. That's the result of when we come to Christ. It's not the basis for which our salvation is made. In Christ, we are sanctified. But how does this work? Secondly, by the Spirit. Romans 15:15 says we are sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Now, here's the thing. Different church traditions have different philosophies or different ways to talk about the Holy Spirit, right? Now, the Holy Spirit to some groups is kind of like that awkward uncle that no one really wants to talk about, but you have to acknowledge him. You're just not sure what to do with him, right? Or as J.D. Greer said in the Gospel Coalition, he said this, some Christians believe in the Holy Spirit, but they relate to him the same way I relate to my pituitary gland. I'm really grateful it's there. I know it's essential for something. I would never want to lose it, but I really don't interact with it. For these Christians, the Holy Spirit is not a moving, dynamic person. He's more of a theory. Is that you? Of course, the opposite extreme is this fixation with the Holy Spirit. And only if we see wonderful signs, wonders, amazing things happening is the Holy Spirit moving. When sometimes we're told in the book of Acts, they were filled with the Spirit and they were filled with joy. It's one of the things the Holy Spirit does for us. The Holy Spirit leads us. The Holy Spirit guides us. The Holy Spirit magnifies Jesus, we're told in the Gospel of John. The Holy Spirit convicts us of sin and righteousness. The Holy Spirit sanctifies us, cleans us up. This is good news. This is one of the blessings that we had. I am the family genealogist for the Wendell family. A few years ago, I decided I better start talking to some of these older people in the Wendell family because those stories were going to die out when those people passed on. My dad just got back the other night from doing my great aunt's funeral. She is the last of that generation on the Wendell side. And here's the thing I've discovered as I've done genealogy on the Wendell family. And just to clarify, it's the Wendell side, not my mom's side. So just, we are a bunch. Really, I come from a long line of no good, foul-mouthed, alcoholic, abusive people. That's my lineage on the Wendell family. But here's the thing. Jesus got involved in the Wendell family. And the Holy Spirit started changing the Wendell family, and people started coming to Christ, and one whole wing of the Wendell family tree has been sanctified and looks nothing like the Wendell family tree used to look like, because the Holy Spirit does the work of sanctifying and cleans us up. This is a blessing that we have in Christ. Paul goes on. Verse 5, he talks about the blessing of adoption. Now imagine that you had no parents, no family, really no identity, and then all of a sudden the God of creation came in and said, I will adopt you. That's sort of the picture that Max Licato paints in his book, his children's book, The Children of the King. Listen, it begins this way. A long time ago, in a land much like your own, there was a village. And in that village lived five orphans. A lonely family of fatherless children, they had banded together against the cold. One day, the king learned of their misfortune and decided to adopt them. He announced that he would be their father and would come for them soon. That's how the story begins. What Max is trying to do is he's trying to capture the essence of John 1:12, which says, yet to all who received him, that is Christ, to those who believe in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Now, one of the things I like to, kind of a bit of a myth that I sometimes hear people say is that we're all children of God. Every person who's ever been made is a child of God. That's not true, at least not in the redemptive sense, and it's not the sense we get in the New Testament. So I have 1 John 3:10. John says, this is how you can tell who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are. Well, that's not really nice terminology when we think about it, is it? That's not the terminology we like to hear when we come to church, and yet that's the scriptural picture that is painted of us. So how do we become children of God? We become children of God through faith in Christ. Galatians 3:28, in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. And when we become adopted, we have this new identity. Paul will go on. Ephesians 5, I think it's about verse 8, he talks about how we all used to be darkness, those of us who became Christians, but now we are children of the light, so walk as children of the light. See, we have a new identity, and that new identity in Christ should impact the way we live. So it's not just the Holy Spirit sanctifying us going, and you just stand there and go, Shazam, change me. The Holy Spirit helps us, the Holy Spirit empowers us, but we have a conscious decision that we have to make to follow Jesus, to live out this identity as a child of God, as children of the light. We keep going, and in verse 7 and 8, we see redemption and forgiveness and grace. These are spiritual blessings. Listen, these are not vague theological concepts. These are actual blessings that God pours into the life of the believer, not just when we come to Christ, but also in how we live day by day as followers of Jesus. We have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace. Vine's Bible Dictionary defines redemption as releasing on payment of ransom, setting free, deliverance. The Ephesians, to whom Paul is writing, would be familiar with this. In the Greco-Roman world at that time, slaves were bought, were ransomed, and were allowed to go free. And so we have been set free from a number of things. It's interesting, I've noticed that today when we talk about freedom, most of the time we're talking about freedom to do something. I have the freedom to do this. I have the freedom to do that. I have noticed, at least my observation, is that even within the church, the vast majority of the way we use the word freedom is freedom to do this. I have the freedom to do that. So I got out my concordance one day, and I counted all of the uses of the word freedom or free in the New Testament and looked up every verse, and what I discovered is that that's not how the Bible uses freedom primarily. The vast majority of the time, there are a few times where it does use it like that, the vast majority of the time the Bible uses it, it's looking back going, I have been free from this. I have been set free from. It's not a free to, it's a free from that the Bible emphasizes over and over and over again. So what have we been set free from? Romans 3:23, the verse we learned, the children said last week in Light Force. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Keep reading, verse 24 says, and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. Galatians 3:13, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. Colossians 1:13-14, he rescued us. Rescued us. Have you ever been rescued? He rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Do you understand what this means? For those of us who are in Christ, we have been set free from our sins. We're no longer slaves to sin. Here's one of the things that the Bible teaches, is we're all slaves to something. We're either slaves to sin before we repent of our sins and come to faith in Christ, and then we become slaves to Christ. But we're slaves to something. We're slaves to sin, or we're slaves to Christ. One of the most common phrases that people in the New Testament used to describe their relationship with Christ was bond slave. In fact, even the word Lord, Lord Jesus, Lord was a very common term in that day. It was the opposite of slave. The slave had a master, a Lord. And so even this use of slave and Lord in the New Testament is an emphasis of this relationship. We have been set free from the slavery of sin. We have been set free not just from the power of sin over our lives, but the penalty of sin too. We are no longer under the curse of the law. We have been set free from the power of Satan, no longer dwelling in the dominion of God. This is good, good news. This is why it's called the gospel. And we didn't deserve it. That's why it emphasizes that it's grace. If we deserved it, if we earned it in some way, that would be a reward. And there are rewards that are talked about in Scripture, but not in relation to salvation. Salvation is the free gift. There's a difference. I always taught this when I went into when I taught school. When I was an elementary school teacher, I would say, all right, here's what's going to happen. I have some rewards that I'm going to give you, but they're not gifts. And so I know some teachers want to make sure that every kid gets one. That's not a reward. That's a gift. What I give out are rewards. So you earn them. That's what happens. And I might at Christmas give you all a gift, but it'll be a gift. Everybody gets one. I'm not going to leave anybody out. But rewards, I don't look to reward every person in the class. I reward the people who have met whatever standard that is. And there may have been different standards for different kids based on their needs. It's not one size fits all. But when the Bible talks about salvation, it talks about it as a gift. That's not something we earned. It's not something we could have ever earned. That's why God stepped into history in human form and came and died on the cross out of the grace that he had for us. He sent his only son so that our sins might be dealt with. Now think about this. God could only do one of two things. He could just say, forget about it. But he wouldn't be just because no penalty had been paid. Or he could come down and he could make sure that the penalty was paid, but in a way that he still was just and yet merciful. And that's exactly what he did. He did so in Christ. He sent his son to earth to be born of a virgin, to live a perfect life so that we might have that righteousness given to us when Jesus died on the cross and that our sins might be forgiven. Now, here's the thing. It's a gift. We talked about this last week in Life Force. I said, now, if I had a little gift here and I said, hey, do you want a gift? It's up to you whether you take it or not. It's up to you. You can take it, you can reject it, but the gift is offered. It's not an automatic thing. There's no universal salvation preached in Scripture. Now, we make a choice to either say, yes, Jesus, and put our faith in Him and ask forgiveness for our sins. Or we make a choice to say, no, that might be good for you, but it's not good for me. Or we make a choice to say, nah, not yet, maybe some other time. It's going to crimp my lifestyle right now. Have you put your faith in Jesus? I have to ask that question this morning. Think about this. Thanksgiving Sunday 2016. Wouldn't that be a fantastic time to ask Jesus to forgive you for all the wrong things that you've done? To experience His forgiveness, His salvation, His grace in your life. If you have never done that, I would plead with you today. Don't harden your heart, but respond to the Holy Spirit. You can do that on your own when you get home. You can do that with the loved one who maybe brought you out here. If you can't think of anyone else, come on up to the front and we can talk after. But settle this in your heart today that you might receive the redemption, the forgiveness, the grace, the adoption, the sanctification that God is offering you. But that's not all. There's more. I sometimes feel whenever I preach through passages like this, where Paul's just getting on a roll and going on and on, like one of those, salesmen on TV that are selling the revolutionary Ginsu cutting knives. But wait, that's not all. There's more. Order now. No, there's more as we go through this. It talks about revelation. God has made known to us the mystery. Now, hands up if you are a mystery novel lover like me. I love a good mystery novel. From when I was a boy reading The Hardy Boys to today reading Sherlock Holmes, I love a good mystery. But here's the thing. I long for closure. I hate books that don't resolve the mystery at the end of it. I want to know what happened. We used to study this book in elementary school by Lois Lowry called The Giver. It is the most maddening book I've ever read because at the end of it, we don't know what happened to Jonas. The author says, to this day, even though she wrote it decades ago, the most common question that she gets asked is, what happened to him? Because you didn't tell us. It drives us crazy. And God hasn't left us in that situation. Think about this. For years, people tried to figure out how to please God, how to appease God. Sometimes they thought there were many gods, and maybe sometimes they thought there wasn't God. They were like, well, we'll offer a sacrifice, or we'll throw a pretty woman in a volcano. Maybe that'll do it. I don't know. Right? We're trying to figure out how do we appease. Listen, God hasn't left us like that. He's revealed the mystery. Now, listen, the patriarchs were promised that there was a Messiah coming. The prophets foretold the Messiah coming. Those in the New Testament church got to see the Messiah firsthand. And we have the revelation now written for us in God's Word that we can look back and see this. Looking back, seeing how this all fits together from all those pictures in the Old Testament, the sacrifices and the festivals which pointed forward to what Jesus was going to do. God has given us His revelation. He has made known to us the mystery. The Messiah is not some mysterious character anymore. He's been revealed. The mystery's been made known. We're not left hanging anymore. What a blessing that is. Oh, and then we come to the blessing of hope. Verse 12 talks about how we were the first to hope in Christ. Hope is something that is in short supply in our world. Just read the news. Look at the American election. You will see that there just seems to be a hopeless situation around us in the world today. But when we have hope in Christ, we have hope of a new life. That means we have hope for today, hope that actually can influence and impact and strengthen us today, but hope also for the future. It's not just pie in the sky some point, but that's important. Our inheritance, what's coming, the future kingdom, that's important, but it's hope for today too. Hope that we have in Christ. I remember my last phone call ever with my grandmother. She was dying of cancer, and it was in the summer, and I called her, and I said, "Hey, Grandma, how are you doing?" And she said, "Well, Bri, it's hard. My lungs are filling up, and I have to sleep at the kitchen table so I can put pressure on my lungs so I can breathe, and I pray every night, Lord Jesus, take me." And then I wake up in the morning and go, "Well, Jesus, I guess you got something else for me to do today." But here's the thing that I remember my grandma saying, and I'll never forget this to my dying day. She said, "Bri, I don't know how somebody who doesn't have Jesus goes through this. I would have no hope." She said, and then she spoke of the hope that she had in Christ, the hope that she had that she was going to see Jesus soon. That was a hope that was helping her through these difficult times that she was in. And so as I was driving down to do her funeral, that verse from 1 Thessalonians 4:13 kept going through my mind. We do not grieve as those who have no hope. We have hope. Oh, we grieve. Some of you are grieving. Some of you, there will be a place at the Thanksgiving table that is empty this year. But you know there's hope. You know there's hope because that loved one loved Jesus. You know there's hope because you love Jesus and you will see them one day. Listen, this is not a trite thing. This is something that strengthens us. That's why Hebrews talks about this faith as an anchor, hope as an anchor for our soul. Ah, blessing that we have in Christ. Finally, the last one, being sealed by the Holy Spirit. Verse 13 talks about how we've been marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit. The moment you put your faith in Christ, Romans 8, verse 9, 1 Corinthians 6 is clear. God puts his Holy Spirit in us, and you actually become a temple of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes into your life and changes us. And God says this is a mark, this is a seal. Seals were important ways to identify it and show authority. The two seals up in the corner are ones that have been found within the past year, or at least identified in within the past year. The one on the left is actually Queen Jezebel's seal from the Old Testament. The one on the right is actually the impression in the clay. Sometimes they used wax in the Old Testament, more often clay, of King Hezekiah's seal. That's the kind of seal that's being talked about here. It's a seal denoting ownership, authority, security. It's a seal that implies something is authentic. And when God marks us with the Holy Spirit, it signifies we belong to him. Our faith is authentic. It's authentic. It's secure. We have this authority now to go out in his name. And by the way, this is one of the reasons that we believe firmly here at Island Bible Chapel in the eternal security of the believer. Those who truly love Jesus, who truly are saved, are saved eternally, because you've been marked with the Holy Spirit guaranteeing our inheritance. Now, banks will guarantee your deposit to a degree. Ask the people in Greece how well that goes sometimes when the world economy starts to crumble. But when God guarantees something, that puts his seal of ownership on us by the Holy Spirit, that is something that you truly can take to the bank. We have much to be thankful for. Sanctification, adoption, redemption, forgiveness, grace, revelation, hope, being sealed by the Holy Spirit. Why? Why would God do all of this? We're told in this passage, for the praise of his glory. To the praise of his glory. In Christ, repeated over and over and over, if you caught that. In Christ, in Christ. If you've ever sat through Paul Schuster's seminar that he does, cat and dog theology, playing on the differences between cats and dogs. Cats all full of themselves. Dogs, much nicer. About their master, right? The cat theologian goes, "Oh, God loves me. He sent his son for me. He died for me. I must be wonderful." And how that's reflected in the me-centeredness of much of our songs that are in the world that we sing in the church today. Whereas dog says, God loves me. God sent his son for me. God did, why would God do it? To the praise of his glory. To the praise of his glory. glory. We all have a story to tell. And if you have put your faith in Jesus, the story that you have to tell is his goodness. That's the story that we have to tell. The story that we have to tell is how Jesus Christ came and saved us. Not because of any goodness or inherent worth that I have, but because of his grace he saved us, we're told. What a story we have to tell. And the story that we have to tell is really the story of him. It's a song I love. It's been playing on the radio. I can't get it out of my mind. And as I was thinking about singing this morning and preaching this morning, this is a song that I just thought, I gotta sing this. I gotta finish with this. So we'll just close with this. To tell you my story is to tell of him. Have so much to be thankful, Lord, for, and may our thankfulness never just stop on the things themselves, but may it just cause us to well up in praise and glory to you. for you are the giver of all good things. Father, I pray that if there's anyone here this morning who does not know you, who hasn't experienced your grace and your love and your forgiveness, that today might be the day for them. We pray this in Jesus' name, and we pray it for his glory. Amen.